God give you grace.
Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind. It's so hard.
Yeah, it is.
Pain that has caused me, my wife, my family, pales to the pain that has caused my home church. And I can't do anything about it. Thanks be to God. Sends a message like we just heard. I need to get over it. If you're like me, you internalize problems.
Yeah.
And when they come out, they just come out all over. Pray for me, please.
Continue. Preach, Jesus.
The end of the book of John, 1 John. And I was not going to refer to this or try to talk on it. I got asked the question before church, and it got me on this, thinking about it. And while I want to mention it, I don't want to spend my time on it. That probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But John ends this book with four verses, the 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st. Yeah, you can turn that mic down. I'm over my blubbering, I think. 18th, 19th, 20th, and 21st verse. You have your Bibles, look at the 18th and the 19th and the 20th, and they all began with, "We know." Yeah. We know. Now, I believe the Apostle, that John has concluded his main teaching, or the main emphasis that he has established in writing this book, and the 13th verse. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." I think that concludes the major theme or the major purpose in which he wrote this book. And we don't have to guess about that because he tells us what it is, that your joy might be full. That's the reason he wrote this book. Go back to the first chapter and you'll read that. But he starts almost like, and I don't mean this in a negative way, but almost like postscripts, he starts with the 14th, 15th, and so forth, the rest of the chapter here, with additional information or additional things that are very important. When we get to the 18th and 19th and 20th, he says, "We know." I spent five chapters on this, and the doctrine contained in this book and 1 John is marvelous. It's absolutely, in its own way, as much as the 8th chapter of Romans or the whole book of Romans in its own way. But in the 18th and 19th verses, I believe it's true to the elect family equally, without distinction. Listen what it is. Now, the we know might not be, but what he's saying we know
right.
is applicable to the entire elect family, even if they don't know it.
Right.
Now listen to it, please. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That applies to all the elect family, not my subject, but all the elect family of God, and it's true.
Amen.
It's true. That whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And that's true for the entire, it's true for Jonah. It's true for the entire elect family of God. And we know that we are of God. That applies to the entire elect family equally. And that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's always been the way it's been ever since Adam, and will continue to be that way. But the 20th verse, I believe, is unique because I don't think it applies equally to the elect family of God. I think in one sense it does, but not in its main thrust of what it's saying. And we know that the Son of God is come. And if the Lord bless us, this next statement is what I want to try to talk on. And hath given us an understanding. Brother Ricky, that's what I made reference to. And hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. There's an understanding, he said, that's been given to us of God. And I think, just like belief, remember the first time I ever heard Elder Hewlin Bass was in the state of California at Santa Paula. First time I ever met him. And I don't often do this, but I remember that sermon pretty well. You know, Brother Hewlin, when he lived in Lockhart and pastor there at Bethel, and I would go over and meet with him almost weekly, at least a couple of times a month. And we'd study the scriptures, just he and I. You remember that, Brother Hewlin? I learned a lot. And I mentioned that to Brother Hewlin. If you know Brother Hewlin, this is what he said. I got that written down. And you know what he did? He went and got the book that he had it written down in. And he had the exact date, the exact time, so forth and so on. He had it written down. This is what he talked about. The difference between belief that every child of God has without exception, because it's given to us in the work of regeneration, and it's a base root form of belief that God implants within the hearts of His children. That's what I tried to... I noticed when Brother David mentioned the sermons that he came for to this meeting, he failed to mention Thursday night, which is when I tried to talk. And he had good reason not to. That's in essence what I was trying to preach on, and I never got to it. It never came like I wanted. That's the witness that is within. That God implants that in the work of regeneration. Sonny, what belief is in it? The Spirit, Jeb's sermon last night, the Spirit comes into our hearts. It's not dormant, is it? In every child of God, it's not dormant. It immediately starts crying something, doesn't it? And it cries, Abba, Father. You know what that is? Belief.
Yes.
They might not ever get beyond that.
Yeah, right.
But it is still belief in its base root form. Why John 3:16 has belief in it. That base root form of belief is present in every single child of God once they're born again without exception.
Amen.
Now, having said that, I don't believe that's what is under concern in this 20th verse. I believe this is an understanding that God gives us by believing the things contained in this book about God.
Amen.
One of those things we read is that there is no variableness in God. I can't get my head around that. You and I can't do two things and do them without some degree of variableness. In just cooking, if you put an egg in it, no two eggs are the same. I'm talking they must know. How much variableness do you have to have for there to be no variableness? Absolutely no variableness nor shadow of turning with God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So with that as a principle, my friends, it means this. The more we know about what God, and when I say God, I mean the triune, what God does, the more we know about God. Let me just say that again. The more we understand about what God does, the more we're understanding about God. Because His actions declare who He is, because there is no variableness nor shadow of turning in Him. We're not that way. Brother David's told us things I could tell you. I wish I was different than what I am. But God, His actions declares who He is.
Amen.
Think a companion text to this is found over in the 9th chapter of Jeremiah. Listen to what it says. 23rd verse. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorifieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Let that sink in. How is that possible when we have scripture like we do over in the 11th chapter of the Roman letter? I think it takes this much time to find Romans, but it is. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. How can that be true? And yet it's true what is said here, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. How is it that we can know the unsearchable? How does that work? How is it that we can know things? That the Bible just said it's unsearchable and past finding out. Listen to the rest of the text in Jeremiah. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise. That's how you know about God. How he exercised. Listen to what he exercised. And notice where he exercised. I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. My friends, that is, in essence, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Right.
What he did, how he did it. And didn't he say that? If you know me, you know the Father. I'd like if the Lord would bless us to just go to an example of that very thing. And I know you know this. I know that there are those that can teach me concerning this that I want to talk about in the fifth chapter of the Roman letter. But in this, instead of looking at just the doctrine itself, just the teaching itself, attempt, if we can, by God's grace, to what does this say about God? By understanding, that's why doctrine is so important. The more we know about what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves, the more we know about God. The more we know, he says, I know whom I have believed. The more we, because what he does and how he does it declares who he is. And that's the, he exercising loving kindness and judgment right here in this earth. And by knowing those things, which we are given to know those things, we are finding out about the unsearchable, about God himself. Before I go there to the Roman letter, let me just try to shore up something I've said. There is no boast in this. People who are not Primitive Baptists and are here present, when we say things like that, we're in no way, and I can't... If you don't believe this, I can't make you believe it like Brother David has said. But there's absolutely no boast in this.
No.
We're humbled by it.
Right. Yeah.
We're amazed by it. We're astounded by it. Why me?
Yeah.
Why would the Lord make these heavenly things known to sinners just like everybody else? Listen to the third chapter of Ephesians. Unto Paul says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I'm going to chase this for just a second. I lived in the state of Mississippi, outside of Oxford, Mississippi, for about 2 years. Our oldest daughter, Amy, was born there in Mississippi. And I lived in an area where my great-grandfather was a preacher. In Water Valley, Mississippi is where he was from. And I've seen pictures of that man. And I'm telling you, he, from an outward physical thing, there is nothing comely about him. He is an ugly man. Right? John T., my brother, Elder John Huckabee, was not good to look upon. He would come, he would walk, this is what I've been told, he would walk to church oftentimes. And by the time he'd get there, he wouldn't do his timing just right, and he'd get there while they're about, almost to the point of singing the last song. And of course he wore black, because that's all they wore back in that day. And having walked the entire way, his face was dirty because of the grime and the sweat and the dust and so forth. His appearance, he had one pant leg one boot and one in another. Where's Brother Jackson? He'd have one in one pants leg and one in another. By the way, that Brother Jackson is Jackson Owen, just to let you know who I was talking about. He didn't look like he could preach a lick in the room. If you were choosing out preachers, he wouldn't be one that you would pick. The saying, here's my heritage. Here's mine and Elder Mike Ivey's heritage. At least he's got something on the other side I don't have. His father was a cash. Mine and Brother Mike's heritage on the Huckabee side is this. The Lord would call Elder John Huckabee to preach, he'd call any man. I'm in good company. Not that I'm an apostle. But listen to what Paul says. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, my friends, no matter when you read that, it is true.
Amen.
Right now it's true, and it was true when the apostle read it. That now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The astounding thing, my friend, is why the Lord would take such as I, and you can put yourself in that as well, why the Lord would take one as I and let me, bless me to be a part of the church. Not only to be a part of the church, but to be able to see things that angels desire to look into. Be able to see and to know things that are heavenly principalities and powers in heavenly places. It's astounding to me.
It is.
But the Lord has given us an understanding. And in giving us this understanding, it's more than just the understanding that He's given us. He's given us a view of God and of the workings of the Godhead. We still only see in part and we know in part, but thank God for the part that we do know and we do see. And it proclaims who He is. This is how you can know Him, by knowing what He has done. So with that in mind, briefly, and this will be a challenge, but briefly, let's go to the fifth chapter of the Roman letter. I was in conversation last weekend with a boy about 14 or 15 years old. He and I in a car for about 2 hours, just he and I. And that as I was backing out of the driveway, he asked me, he said, "Brother Sonny, explain to me." And he went to this fifth chapter of the Roman letter. And we talked about it the entire 2 hours, all the way. And as I was trying to explain in a feeble way, driving the road and watching the remnants of Cindy that had come through, the hurricane and so forth in Mississippi, you could just tell he was drinking it in. He was learning. He says, "Brother Sonny, I think I understand that." He was just drinking in and drinking in and drinking in. And it dawned on me, how many times have we preached this and gone over this where people didn't understand? Oh, that God would bless us to be able to cut a straight line, rightly divide this in such a way that you might not only understand the doctrine of it, but if you understand the doctrine of it, you'll see the person behind the doctrine of it, which is our Lord, our Jesus, our God, manifested in the flesh, so that we might know these things. So let's go through it. There's a word "now" in the 11th verse of this fifth chapter as well. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, you didn't receive it because it was offered to you. You received it, my friends, because God accepted the work in the Beloved. And as a result of that, He made us accepted in the work of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, you have now received the work of Christ.
Amen.
It's been bestowed upon you. You just start thinking of the things that you have received that you didn't choose to receive. Told you about my heritage. I had nothing to do with that. I didn't choose to be born into the family I was born into. I didn't choose to be a Huckabee. I didn't choose any of that. And here I am. There's a lot of things in my life. I didn't choose to have the measles. I didn't choose to have all of that stuff. You can just go over and over the things that have happened to you in your life that you didn't choose to happen. Nevertheless, you've received it, haven't you?
Yeah.
Kind of like the earth receiving the rain, right?
Yeah.
It just comes down and what's it going to do?
Yeah.
Is it going to reject it? My friends, as I mentioned the other night, you tell me anything that Saul of Tarsus could have done to keep the Lord from calling him on that road and striking him down on the road to the mountain. What? Did he receive it? He did.
Yes, sir.
But my friend, he didn't. But what option did he have? My friend, that tells you something about God.
Right, right.
God doesn't wait for you to get willing, my friend. If he did, no one would be in heaven. He works according to the dictates of his own will. He is God, and there's none like him. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall say, I will do my pleasure. For God's strange purpose. I tell you, he does a strange work, my friends. For God, it was his will that he would beget you, my friends, and choose you to eternal life. And not only to your soul, but his grace would extend down into this life, that he would also, my friend, give you the truth. Open your heart like he did Lydia, and let you see things, my friend, that so many of God's people can't see. Why? Because it's so God. It's God's will. We've now received the atonement. Wherefore? How'd that happen? How'd that come about? That's the next word in the next verse. Wherefore? Wherefore? Well, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now that's true whether you like it or not. That's true whether you don't accept that and you don't even receive it. It just is. It's the fact of who we spring from. It's the fact that Adam was the beginning of the human race. But even more than that, God established Adam as a federal head of a family of all who would spring from Adam, which is all mankind with the exception of one.
Right.
Now, 13th verse. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, we get confused with that word imputed. Let's go to John again, first of all. 1 John, if I can find it. I think it's in the 3rd chapter, 4th verse. 1 John 3 and 4 says this. There's no reason to misunderstand this. Words not imputed in it. Don't have to define imputed. It's right here. Listen to it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Is that hard to understand? Sin is. That means equals. Is means equals. Sin equals the transgression of the law. That's why the strength of sin is in the law. Now, here's the problem. God, not a problem, but here's the situation. God gave Adam a law. What's the next law he gave unto man? To Moses, right? Going to debate that. I'll just read.
Okay.
For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him to come. Now wait a minute. If sin is a transgression of a law, and the law in the garden was given to Adam and to Eve, and there wasn't another law given until we get to Moses, and the law given to Moses, how could sin be present? Were they sinners?
Yes.
Well, absolutely they were sinners. How'd you know it? Because they died. The wages of sin are death. I'm not that smart, but I can figure that one out. My friends, not only did they, it doesn't say it wasn't in present, that it wasn't just present, it said it rained.
Yeah, that's right.
You know one example of that raining death? Noah.
Yeah.
This world has never seen the death that it saw in the flood, my friend. What transgression did those people actually commit when there was never a law given to them? Name it. Name the law. What particular thing did they transgress? What sin did they violate? What transgression did they have? They didn't have a law. But sin reigned. My friends, there's no greater proof than that the fact is that what happened to Adam passed upon all men. Why were they sinners? Because they fell in Adam. Why did death reign? Because we're guilty in Adam. Well, that doesn't sound fair. Hang on. Now, he's going to use something. First of all, let me get this. He said, which was a figure of him to come. Brother David warned us about using Jonah as a figure other than what it says to be used as. And that is sound advice. There are things in the Bible that if you try to make figures out of them, when they're not figures, my friends, you'll get all messed up. You want a few of them? The Garden of Eden is not a figure of anything. It's the Garden of Eden. Adam, my friends, before the transgression is in a place that man will never get back to. In heaven, it'll be better. In this life, we'll never get to the place where there is no sin. And Adam was created good and indeed very good and had no sin. And he did not have to take of that forbidden fruit. He chose to do it. Want another one? Jacob and Esau is not a figure of anything except what the Bible says it is, and that's election. It's not the inner and outer man. I don't care who tells you that, they're wrong. It's not the inner or outer man. It's not anything except that the purpose of God according to election might stand, period.
Yeah, thank you.
There's some more. But when the Bible says it's a figure, you can rest assured it's a figure. We just have to figure out what it's a figure of. Now let's understand that Christ was not a figure of Adam. Rather, Adam was a figure of Christ. Let's read it and make sure we get that right. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that hath not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Christ was the object, my friend. Adam was the figure of that. Now he's going to tell us how he's a figure. And he's going to use two terms. They're real hard to understand. One of them is a little two-letter word that is A-S. There are certain things that was as Adam. And then there was other things that was not as Adam. Is that hard to understand?
No, sir.
Some things are as Adam. Other things are not as Adam. Now here's how you make that separation. What is as Adam, my friends, is the way in which it comes to the people.
Right. Amen.
What is not as Adam is the outcome of what comes to the people. Listen to that. It's so easy, my friends.
Yes.
The process of which it comes to us is as Adam.
Right.
The outcome or the result of what flows to us is not as Adam.
Amen. Yes.
Now, how much is it as Adam? It is identical to Adam. Exactly the same way. Without exception, exactly the same way as things flow from Adam to us, my friend, is the same way that things flow from Christ to us.
Amen.
Exactly the same. And the things that not as Adam, which is the outcome, they're absolutely opposite of one another.
Amen. Amen.
That's not hard to understand.
No, no, no.
That's very simple. But the truth of it is profound. And here is the part, my friends, that separate Old Baptists from everybody else I know about. There might be some other folks out there I don't know about, but everybody I know about, there's this simple truth. So let's deal with the things that are as. I dropped something, I gotta pick it up. That's part of who I am. I can't stand something being on the floor and not sit down. My wife might argue with that, but anyway. Sorry. 15th verse. But as the offense. Here's something that is exactly the same way. As the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, that's the outcome. That's not the part that adds, it's adds. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man. Exactly the same way. The difference is the one man. Are you sure? Are you really sure that Adam and Christ, it's proper to look at them together like this? Well, let's let Scripture. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. That's how we know about God, is by the Scripture. They testify of the Lord. So let's hear what he says concerning Adam. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 45th verse. And so is it written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. They're so much alike, they're called by the same name. One's called the first, the other's called the last. Well, the first is, understand, he was the first ever to form from God's creation, was he not? But the last might have some. How many are there? Well, let's read. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last man Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Well, how does that work? Same way it works in you, my friend. You cannot have regeneration until you first have natural life.
Right.
That's why we Old Baptists say it's sin, my friend, to destroy a living body that's still in the womb
Amen.
Of its mother.
Amen.
John the Baptist is enough for that.
Right.
But you must have a natural life before you can have a spiritual life, my friend. Well, that just makes sense. The first, well, we know who that is, right? The first is of the earth, earthy. The second. And we know who the last is. The last is the Lord. Well, who's the second? The second is the Lord. From, it sounds to me, there's only going to be two.
Amen.
And there is. There's the first and the last. There's the first and the second. And my friends, it's proper to view these in kinship one to another. And the first way we see it is as things flow from Adam to us, in the same way they flow from Christ to us. What does that mean? We don't choose for it to happen. We can't refuse it happening. We can't say no. We can't. Don't belabor that, folks. God. Go to the next verse. 16th verse. And not our. Let's see. Wait a minute. Where am I? Okay. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. I'm on the 15th. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that's the outcome of it. Through that offense, many be dead. What's not asked? Not the way in which it comes, but the output of it.
Right.
What's the output of the one? Death. What's the output of the other?
Life.
Give. By grace. Is the gift grace? No, it's by grace. What is the gift? Well, we can go to the 6th chapter of the Roman letter that says the wages of sin are death and the gift of God is eternal life. I think Paul's consistent when he says gift, don't you? I think he is in the 2nd chapter of Ephesians letter too. I think that gift, my friends, is not faith. I think it's eternal life.
Amen.
It's the same man doing the writing. Lord moving him to write, but same man doing the writing. Another subject, leave it alone. Okay. 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. Not. It's not as it is. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. You know what that means? We were condemned in Adam. That's why they all died. Between Adam and Moses. Even though they didn't have a law that was given to them. Tell me one thing that they transgressed individually. You can't. But they were condemned in Adam. The condemnation that by Adam's transgression flowed to all of us, my friends. And the result of that is condemnation. The code language among the old Baptists is dead in trespasses and in sin. And that's where we are.
Amen.
Until the Lord comes. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses. Brother David talked about that. Many offenses. Not only your own, in my case, my son, and all others. My friend, thank you, brother. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to try to work. You all pray for me. I'm going to work on that. But many offenses. How many? All of them, my friends. That's how many.
That's right.
All of them. Big ones and little ones. Big lies and little white lies. Big offenses, little offenses. All offenses, my friends. The free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Is the free gift justification? No, it's unto justification. The free gift is eternal life.
Amen.
For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift, that eternal life of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now he gets into the things that are as. Exactly as. First he got into the things that were not as. The outcome. Now he's going to get into the things that are as. The process. How is it that these things are true? Listen to it. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came unto all man to condemnation. I think we have proven that and and overlabored it maybe. Even so, there it is. The same identical way. Even so, the same way that the condemnation flows. Even so, by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. What does that mean? Just like the condemnation came to Adam, the justification, the eternal life, my God, flows to us by Jesus Christ, the Lord. Now, we haven't said it yet, but hopefully you know, and let's reinforce it just to make sure. How many were in Adam? All except Christ. All for whom Adam was the federal head. All in whom sprung from Adam. Who are all in Christ? All who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, of the universe. It's a world of people.
Right.
It's a world that He so loved.
Yes, sir.
It is the sheep of God. It's my people, as He says. It's the elect of God. And we didn't choose to be in Adam. And we didn't choose to be in Christ.
Amen.
And all of the works of Adam flows to us, my friends, just like all the works of Jesus flow to us. Now, what does that tell you about our Lord? Let me finish this and then I'll try to close. 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. How many? Everyone that was in Adam. That's a whole lot of many. It's all but one. You know why babies die? For some reason old folks die. Adam. Adam. You know how long those that are non-elect are going to live in this life? Long enough to show their works that they're non-elect.
Yes, sir. Amen.
You believe in infant purity? No, sir, I do not believe in infant purity. But I believe everyone that dies in infancy, my friends, is a child of God because they haven't had works to be judged by. And the non-elect are going to be judged according to their works.
Amen.
Amen.
They got to live long enough to show their wickedness, my friend, by their own actions.
Amen.
Got to. If you're going to be judged according to something, you got to have the something to be judged according to. I just threw that in. For as by one man disobedience many were made sinners, so even that way, by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. You go back over that. That language can get you off. Just look at the things that are as and the things that are as not. What are the as things are the process, the way it flows to us. What are the as not things is what flows to us. Now, what about the law? Next verse. Moreover, the law entered. What law is that? I think he's talking about the Mosaic law.
Yeah.
Moreover, the law entered. And notice why it did not enter. It did not enter because of death. Doesn't say the law entered that death may abound. Says the law entered that the offense. My friends, there was death reigned before the law ever entered to Moses.
Sure did.
Death reigned. So the law entering had nothing to do with death itself. It had everything to do with the offense. You know what the law does? It marks the offense. It now says you're not only guilty in Adam, but you can look in your life and see the things that look at the specificity of the things that we're guilty of because of what the law says. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Even, let me put it in context, even the non-elect can look at that.
Right.
Not that it does any good. But they can look at it. Saul of Tarsus, before regeneration, said, I knew law, I knew sin by what the law said. For I knew lust. I knew these things by what the law said. Do you know where that was written? Tables of stone. You know what happens when that witness comes to us? The Lord takes His finger, my friends, and doesn't write it on tables of stone. He writes it on a living, born-again heart.
Amen.
And now your conscience. Before, does man have a conscience before regeneration? Absolutely he does, and it's evil. But after regeneration, the Lord purges that conscience from dead works that you might serve a living God. And now we feel the condemnation. You need not me tell you when you sin.
That's right.
You have a conscience that tells you that. Now, there is such a thing that a child of God can live in such a way that finally God just turns them over to that, and that conscience is seared with a hot iron, which that to me means it no longer communicates with the mind. It's seared. Sin doesn't bother that mind person anymore. What a horrible situation to get into. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death, I want you to see kings here. When I think of the word reign, I think of a king reigning, a kingdom that they have. Therefore, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. One little quick point, then I'm going to read the words of the song. Sixth chapter. Twelfth verse. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's right here and now. He's no longer talking about heaven anymore. For about 11 verses he is. 1 through 11 in the 6th chapter of Romans, my friends, he's talking about the work of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
He's talking about us being dead to sin.
Right.
In my opinion, take this for what it's worth, he is not talking about water baptism.
Amen.
He's talking about the things, my friends, that... I can prove that to you. I don't have time. Now, 12. Therefore, don't let it reign in your life, is what he's saying. He's made us kings and priests unto God. Don't let it reign in your life. Think of this reigning power, my friend. There's only two of them. Sin and grace. Which one are you going to be in? In this life, which one are you going to be in? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That's a whole lot better than receiving Christ, isn't it? Yield to Him, my friend.
Yes, sir.
Yield to Him. That was the problems with the folks in the 10th chapter of the Roman letter. They haven't yielded to the righteousness that's in Christ. So what have they done? They haven't submitted themselves to it. So what have they done? So going about to establish their own. That will happen 100% of the time. Talking about children of God. If they don't see the truth, if they don't see the righteousness, which by the way has flowed to us just like sin flows to us from Adam, if they don't see that, my friend, and don't submit that, they'll go about trying to establish their own righteousness. And like I said the other day, that's a law. It is. I don't have time to go into it, but it is. Neither yield yourself members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not. Oh, listen, church. Know ye, this goes right back to what Brother David's been saying. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servant are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Why would we yield to sin unto death, my friend? But God be thanked. God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. By the way, that's what Lydia opened. That was what opened for Lydia, is her heart. Where do you believe? Where the heart man believe? But thank God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Let me close, my friends, with a song that we have sung many times in this service. We sung it today. Now I'm just going to read this without commenting. Try. And just let it sink in. Just the poet. Don't worry about the melody. Don't worry about the notes. Don't worry about who's singing high, low, loud, or it's quiet, or off key or on key. Just listen to the words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. That's one extreme. When sorrows, like sea billows, roll. Where are you? You mean right now? Where are you? Whatever my life, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin? Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin? Not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, hastily, when faith shall be made sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumps shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. God bless you.